take place. The words there that are found just at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 of Jonah, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Can emphasize to you just at the outset this morning, whenever you read the Bible and study the scriptures, and I trust that you take time to do that every day, how important it is. But when you read and study the Bible, you ought to ask yourself questions. That's one way to benefit, one way to consider and to meditate the portions that you're reading. And especially you ought to ask, what does this passage teach me about God? Teach me about the Lord himself. For example, you could ask who God is. You could ask, what is he like? What does this portion teach me about the appearance of God, the substance that he's made from? And what is God doing? And certainly all of those things are taught here in the book of Jonah. And remember this, men and women, the greatest knowledge is the knowledge of God. There is no greater knowledge in this world than that. And that is something that ought to interest us, and that is something that ought to concern us as God's people. You sometimes hear it said, many Christians would tell you, "I don't study theology." Well, that's sad. In many ways, the people that say that don't know, don't understand what they're actually saying. Can I say to you this morning, brethren and sisters, that every Christian should study theology? You ask me why? Because theology is simply this. Theology is the study of God. And that's something that should be of interest to every Christian, every believer. The Greek word for God is theos, and that is where the word theology comes from. Every believer should be a theologian. Every Christian should be involved in the study of God. And I want you to remember that God has revealed himself. That's a great mercy. We would know nothing of the Lord except for the revelations that he has given to us of himself. There are two revelations of God in particular. There's the revelation that you have in the skies, and then there's the revelation that you have of God in the scriptures. The latter, of course, is the most important. Both of those revelations are spoken of in the psalm that we read from this morning, the Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. He's teaching you there's a revelation. God has revealed himself in the heavens. But he also went on then in the latter part of the psalm to speak about the law of the Lord being perfect and converting the soul. And that's our prayer for this meeting today, that the law of the Lord might be used to speak to the conversion of souls. Two revelations of God. And I want to encourage you, every Christian here, to study those two revelations. It's sad, brethren and sisters, but it's nonetheless true. We do not know God as we ought. That is true of society as a whole, and becoming increasingly true, all the evils rising up in this land of ours. But the sad thing, perhaps the most sad thing, is that it is especially true in the church. We do not know God as we ought. Do you remember Paul on Mars Hill, the inscription to the unknown God? And in many ways, men and women, that is true even among the Church of Christ today. He is an unknown God. We are pygmies as far as our knowledge, our relationship with God is concerned. The scriptures give us a great exhortation. Acquaint now thyself with him. Can I urge you to do that today, the days to come? Get better acquainted with the Lord. Of course, you do that through the meditation of his word as we've exhorted you already so to do. Do you remember Daniel said, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Do you know really what he's saying there? You can't live, you can't serve, you can't worship God aright until you really know him. The people that do know their God. We need to know the Lord, brethren and sisters. And I want us to consider for a moment or two today a little of what this book of Jonah teaches us about God. Jonah learned certain lessons about the Lord in all the circumstances that he passed through. The first thing I'll mention is the power of God. Remember that God is infinite. What that means, men and women, in relation to his power, is that there are no limits. Isn't that mind-boggling? Hard for us to comprehend. But there are no limits to the power of our God. You remember the book of Genesis when the Lord was speaking to Abraham as an old man? He was 100 and Sarah was 90. And the Lord told them they were going to have a child. And the Lord said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Do you remember the words as well in the New Testament? With God, all things are possible. I'd like you to take those words to heart today. Maybe you're facing difficult days, a hard situation. The Lord says, with God, all things are possible. It's true, men and women. There's nothing that our God cannot do. He's El Shaddai. What that means is he's the Almighty. Just think of what that means. Almighty. The Savior said, all power is given unto me. Where do we see that power of God? Well, we see that power of God displayed in creation. Isn't that true, men and women? The great wonders of creation. You think of these words that Paul wrote to the Romans. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When you look at creation and the wonder of this universe, it's a revelation of the power of our God, men and women. Creation displays his power, not just in the creating of the universe, but creation displays his power in the fact that he also upholds this universe. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Don't we see that in the book of Jonah? We see it here in many places in this book that's before us. If you think there of the words that's recorded in chapter 2 of Jonah and the verse 10, you think of what we're told there about how the Lord is in control. The book of Jonah tells us so many things about the control of our God. And I'd like you to study the book of Jonah, even in that regard, brethren and sisters, just to see the things that God is in control of. The book of Jonah tells us how the Lord controlled the fish. It tells us how he controlled the storm. It tells us even later in the book of how the Lord controlled the gourd, the plant that grew, and the worm that came along. Can you think of that? God is in control even of the little insects. They're doing his bidding. They're under his sovereign control. The Lord is in control of everything. You think of the planets. Do you ever consider the planets? What holds them up there? When you look out and you see the moon and you see the sun, and you think of all the other planets, think of Mars that man is trying to explore a little. What holds the planets in their place, men and women? What is it that keeps the planets from falling? The answer is it's the power of our God. God's power. Will you consider it for a little while this morning? Our God, men and women, is in control of everything. I'm sure you're familiar with the story of King Canute. He was a Danish king Some of his courtiers once flattered him a little about the power that he had. And what they did was they took him down one day to the seashore. They carried his throne out into the waters and they set him down. And the waves was coming in. The tide was coming in towards the shore. He was in danger of being drowned. And because of how he'd been flattered about the power that he had, he commanded the waves to stop. But of course they didn't. It showed him just how weak and feeble he really was. But remember this, men and women, our God, the God of heaven, is the one that the winds and the waves obey. Do you remember the miracle that he did when he calmed the storm? Behold, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? You think about that. When the weather comes along day by day, the frost and the rain and the winds and the storm, every one of them is under the control and is under the power of our God. Didn't Daniel teach that? The heavens rule. Our government and the governments of the nations of the world would do well to remember that. It's the heavens that rule. It's not men. It's not governments. It's the heavens. Our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He's the one that sits upon the circle of the earth. God's power. What an encouragement, men and women. What an encouragement that is to pray. The book of Ephesians reminds us he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or even think. He's not just willing to hear your prayers and willing to answer your cries. The Bible says he's able. He's able to do exceeding abundantly. So that's the power of God. Think as well a little about the program of God. If you look there at Jonah chapter 3 and the verse 2, it tells us the words, "Go unto Nineveh." Now remember that Nineveh was a Gentile city. Nineveh was the capital of the Gentile world at that time. And God's program, as we learn it here, what we're taught is that God's program is for the world to hear the gospel, the whole world. I want you to take that in. It wasn't just for the Jewish people to have God's word and to be told the gospel message. God's program is that the whole world would hear of Christ and be given that good news. The same thing was taught away back in the book of Genesis when the Lord said to Abraham that in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. No greater blessing than to have the blessing of the gospel. But it wasn't just to come through Abraham to Israel. He said, through thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Do you remember the parable of the tares and the wheat? In the explanation and the interpretation the Savior gave, he said the field is the world. And we ought to remember that, men and women. In all our evangelistic efforts, in all our outreach programs, we ought to have that clear vision of the work that's to be done in the regions that have to be witnessed to, the regions to be evangelized. The field is the world. It is said of William Carey, the father of modern missions, that in his little cobbler's shop in England, he had upon the wall a map of the world. I'd encourage you to do the same. Do you know what that map gave to William Carey? A worldwide vision as far as the cause of Christ was concerned. It gave him an interest in the nations. It gave him a desire to know more about foreign lands, the populations of those lands, the cultures of them. It was through that that God gave him a burden to go forth as a missionary to the land of India himself. Wasn't it John Wesley? He was thrown out of the Church of England. They didn't like his gospel preaching. It was too clear and too strong for him. They wouldn't let him preach any longer in the parish churches of the land. So he said, from henceforth, the world shall be my parish. And he went out into the open air. Of course, it was George Whitefield that had set the lead in that, always remember that. George Whitefield was the first great open-air preacher of the period of the second evangelical awakening. But Wesley said, the world shall be my parish. And that's how it ought to be, men and women, with the Church of Jesus Christ. What we need to get is a vision of the world, a vision of the needs of this world, especially spiritually, the needs of this world spiritually, in which we are found. Some of you remember the horses, the horse-drawn carts and the ploughs and so on. And whenever they harnessed the horse, they put the blinkers upon its eyes, the little leather pads that went across the eyes to keep the horse looking onward and forward. They didn't want the horse to be distracted by scenes of things that was around it. And in some ways, men and women, we need to have our eyes blinkered. We're too taken up with what's happening around us. We're too taken up with this world, this life, this earth. We need to get a focus on the missionary needs of this world in which we're found. Didn't the Savior say, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that are white already on the harvest? And there's some in this meeting this morning, and that's what you need to do. Think of what he says, lift up your eyes. That means they were looking downward. They were looking earthward. And how true that is of so many Christians. How true, men and women, that is of the church as a whole. We're caught up with this world. We're taken up too much with worldly and with earthly things. And the Savior says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Look out upon this world and see the great need. See the souls that needs to be reached with the message of the gospel. I want to urge you, men and women, do you have that worldwide vision today? Do you have that worldwide missionary? Do you think of the words of Paul? Ye also helping together. And I want to encourage you, men and women, to help in the great missionary cause of the Church of Christ. There's some here, God is speaking to you. God has been dealing with you. God has been calling you to go forth full time into a service. Can I say to you, don't be disobedient to the heavenly vision. If God's saying to you, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men, then you follow the Lord and follow him wherever he leads you. Of course, it's not the will of God that everyone should go to the foreign field. But remember, there's still ways that you can help in the great missionary cause of the church. You ask me how? Well, can't you help by your praying? Hold the ropes in prayer? Can't you help as well by your giving? Keep in mind, that's one of the reasons why God gives you a job and he gives you employment and he gives you income. Not just to provide for your family. That, of course, is important and essential. If a man doesn't provide for his own, the Bible says that he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. But there's another reason why God gives you an income, and that's to help in the spread of the gospel message. Remember, that's why we bring missionaries. That's why we have missionary prayer meetings, missionary deputations, so that you can hear of the need and hear of the work that's been done, and whatever way possible, you can seek to give your support to that work. You think of Jonah. Why did Jonah run away? Why did he not go to Nineveh when the Lord first called him? Let me tell you why. One thing was political prejudice. Isn't it still found in our land today? Political prejudice. The Ninevites, in Jonah's case, were the enemies of Israel, and he didn't want his enemies to be saved. He knew that God would be compassionate and merciful and gracious, and he did not want God to save his enemies. The same thing was found, you know, in the days of the New Testament. The Jewish prejudice against their enemies, against, particularly in those times, the Samaritans. That's why they were slow to carry out the Great Commission and to leave Jerusalem and to go forward with the message of the gospel. And the Lord had to intervene. Do you know what the Lord did to the early church? He sent persecution. Persecuted the church. The great persecution that arose in the days of Stephen. Saul was at the head of it. The result of that persecution was the church was scattered. That was the Lord's hand. The church should have gone forth themselves. But because they'd been disobedient, the Lord had to intervene and scatter his people abroad to take out the message of the gospel. Another thing the Lord used, of course, at that time was Peter's vision. You remember the vision that he had when he was in the house in Joppa? And the Lord had to deal with him and to show to him that he was going to do a work among the Gentile peoples. Can I say to you, brethren and sisters, the heart is deceitful. There's not a doubt about that. Even the heart of the Christian sometimes can be deceitful. And I want to say to you this morning, be careful. Be careful that prejudice against a certain people or against certain places or against certain colours of people, be careful that those prejudices don't cause you to run away from taking the gospel to them. Be careful that those things don't cause you to run away from doing God's will for your life. God's program. There's one other thing, just quickly. Think of the patience of God. We've thought of his power, and we've thought of his program, and we're going to think together of his patience. Look at the first verse there of chapter 3 and see what it says. It talks about the second time. The second time. We sometimes talk about the patience of God. Or we sometimes, talk about the patience of Job. In the book of James, you read about the patience of Job. You've heard of the patience of Job. How patient Job was through all his trials. He's a great example to us. But remember, men and women, there's something greater than the patience of Job, and that is the patience of God. The Bible speaks and teaches about the fact that God is long-suffering, even toward his people. And remember, we ought to be like him. Can I ask you today how long-suffering you are towards those that you live with and those that are around you? The Bible says you have need of patience. One of the things that every Christian needs day by day, we are in need of patience. We ought to be like our God. Isn't it true we can be so impatient with each other in our dealings and in our words, the one to the other? You just stop and think for a moment of how patient God has been with you. Think of perhaps how patient God is with you, even at this very time. Your sinful ways, your rebelliousness, your waywardness, your stubbornness and hardness of heart, your deafness. You won't listen to his word and you won't do his will for your life. You won't obey the things that he has set out for your life and his word. Just think of how patient God has been. You consider Job here, or Jonah here in this book. The Lord was patient with Jonah. Jonah disobeyed. Jonah ran away. But God didn't leave him. God didn't let him go there. God didn't get somebody else to do the work, to do the task. God waited. And he worked. He worked with his servant. And he gave him a second chance. He gave him another opportunity. A second chance. Do you see how patient God was with his rebellious and wayward child? You think of other examples of that in the Bible. The Bible talks about Elijah. He was tired. He was depressed. He was threatened by Jezebel. And he ran away down to the southern part of Israel. And he wished for himself that he might die. But God tenderly, God graciously restored his servant. And he gave him another work to do. You think of Peter. You know what's very interesting about Peter? Did you ever consider what it says about Peter? He was the son of Jonas. Peter's father was called Jonah. The same name as this man that we're studying together in the Old Testament scriptures. And the reality, brethren and sisters, is Peter was a son of Jonas in more ways than one. He was so like Jonah. He denied the Lord. He ran away. He ran away at the time of the crucifixion, just like all the disciples did. There's similarities between Jonah and Peter. Think of how he denied the Lord. What an occasion that was. With oaths and curses. He used bad words. He used foul language in his denial of the Savior. But then the Lord restore him. Feed my lambs. And then twice he said, feed my sheep. He recommissioned his servant. You think of Mark. The Bible says that he went not with them to the work. He ran away from the mission field, ran away home again to all the comforts and to the luxuries of his home. You see, men and women, God is patient with his people. Because even though in Mark's case, his first steps were faltering, his final steps were victorious, the Lord brought him back again into the work, brought him back to himself, and brought him into the work again. God is patient with his people. God is more patient with us than we are with each other. Remember, he's the God of the second opportunity. I hope to look at that in a few weeks' time in a little more detail. Failure, men and women, in the Christian life, and failure in the work of God, it need not be final. I want you to see that today. Failure need not be final. I want to encourage you this morning, if you've sinned, if you've failed, if you've run away from God's will, that doesn't mean that you're finished. That doesn't mean that there's nothing more for you to do. You can be restored again. Restored to fellowship and restored to the work. God is patient. God says the second time. I wonder, would you have given Jonah a second opportunity? Would you have given him a second commission? Would you have spoken to him about the same work a second time as God did? God says the second time. He said the second time to Jonah, go and do my will. Go to that city of Nineveh and preach against it the preaching that I bid thee. Whatever, my friend, whatever it is that you have run away from in your Christian life, whatever it is that you have failed to do, what God is saying to your heart this morning is, go and do it now. He's saying it again to you, graciously, patiently. He's saying to you, whatever you failed to do, go and do it now in my name and for my glory. Some lessons about God. Of course, there's many lessons. There's one great lesson especially you learn in this book of Jonah, and that's about the love of God. And that'll be one of the final messages, God willing, that we'll bring in this series. I'll tell you this as a finish, men and women. There was a great American preacher, A.W. Tozier. He was a man of God, walked closely with the Lord. This is what A.W. Tozier once said. Long gone are the days when the only attraction for coming to church is God himself. Does that statement bring a damning indictment of Christians and church life? What is the attraction for coming to church today? What is the attraction that causes people to move from one church to the other? The facilities, the programs, the buildings. Is that the attraction for coming to the house of God, for joining a certain congregation, been found among a certain people? Long gone are the days when the only attraction for coming is God himself. To meet with God, to hear from God, to learn a little more about our God, and to bow down and worship before him. We ought never to forget that, men and women. Sadly, we do lose sight of it. Sadly, even in church life, we get taken up with so many other things. But our only purpose, our only motive, our only desire for being here ought to be here before God, to be in his presence, to hear his word, and to worship him as is pleasing in his sight. I pray the Lord will bless this message just to all your hearts today. 440.